Amen. You may be seated. If you're redeemed, say amen.
Amen.
If you're redeemed, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I wish I could preach this morning. But I can't. God's got different plans for us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I had to write this down, so forgive me. But I would like to thank the programs that are here for our recovery revival, which looks like we may do this once a year. Maybe on a Friday or Saturday night for other folks can come. But Penfield's here. Amen. Evans Memorial Camp from Lakeland. And South Georgia House of Hope in Lake Park. Bridges of Hope, Morven. Redeemed Living. Amen. And House of Grace in Sparks, Georgia.
Amen.
All right. So, amen. So Wayne Stewart is our speaker this morning. I feel like he has a message for us all, including our church members and everyone that's here. I believe that with all my heart. It's a very powerful message. He's a friend of mine. We've been knowing each other for a good while now. And so I'm gonna turn it over to him and the Lord and see what God has for us. Amen.
Give me just a second to get myself together. I've been trying to get myself together since I got sober, amen? And I want to start off by saying this, that I understand that there are a lot of people in recovery, I would presume, based on who he just named off. And sometimes I'm sure it's easy in a church like Pastor Dallas's church to assume that it's just a recovery-style church all the time. But can I just be honest with you? That no matter whether you had a substance use problem or alcohol problem, oh, we're all in recovery from something, amen? And many of us struggle with our identity in Christ. I believe that in the day and time that we're living in right now, that this is the primary struggle of the corporate church, amen? And by the way, I don't seek your approval for your amens, but it sure does make me preach better, amen? And so if you'll work with me, I'll work with you. And the more you amen me, the faster I'll preach and the faster you'll be able to get out of here in for lunchtime. So, I just want to start off by saying what a blessing it is. I'll take about 5 minutes or so just to kind of give you a little bit of introduction of myself. Not that it's about me, but I want you to be able to connect with me, okay, and where I come from. I'm not from down here. I'm from Calvert County, about 30 minutes south of Noonan. I'm a member of Change Church in a little town called Grantville. Many of you, if you're the Walking Dead fans or watched that series at that time, I never was one that really got into it, but the whole area where I live at is where they film The Walking Dead. Matter of fact, I can walk to Morgan's apartment. I don't really know who that was, but I know that's what I've been told. And so that's the area that we're in. And I would say just because it's a area of the film industry of The Walking Dead, we have a lot of drug addiction, right? There's a little mill village that's been broke down, and the mill village kind of went under, and it just became a very poor town. We've got three major establishments inside. We got three major establishments other than the Church of Jesus Christ in my area. That is four. Three liquor stores and a pawn shop. Okay? And so that just kind of gives you an idea of where I'm at. In the area where I'm at. Now, the reason that I'm down here, we were coming anyway. We were going to visit with you guys anyway. The last couple of years, we went to Open Door over in Adel, and I told Pastor Dallas that this year we're going to come back and we're going to visit here because it's been a few years. The reason I come down here once a year is because I have to remain humble. I'm a very prideful person in flesh. I have one of my old sponsors here that's sitting inside the room that would always call me out on that early on in recovery. I got sober in 2007, come out of prison, was part of the GD Gangster Disciples, got hooked on methamphetamine. As you'll hear some of that in the sermon, I'm going to try not to give my testimony. That's for another time. I just want you to understand where I'm coming from. Stayed sober for 10 years, come out of Penfield as an alumni, went to a recovery residence, got my family back, decided I was going to answer the call into the ministry, was warned very early on by one of my mentors, Pastor Paul Dennis, who told me that, son, if you put your ministry before your family, you'll lose both. In about 2014, that's what happened to me. I was pastoring a church. I ended up going through a divorce, lost my family, had quit going to meetings, and guess what? I realized that my recovery was not based on much of anything other than religiosity and corporate worship, period, and it was all about me. And so when everything under me crumbled, guess what? I went back to the only thing that I knew how to do good, and that was do dope and sell dope. It almost killed me. And so my church family, in prevenient grace, chased me down with the reckless love that we hear in the song, chased me down, kicked down doors, literally, didn't they? My church family came after me. They kicked doors down. They surrounded me. They cornered me. I could not get high successfully no more. It was miserable. Hey, and let me just say this. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to do. We go after our people. We go after the lost sheep. We go after the lost fish. We go after the lost coin. We go after by any means necessary. Because I can tell you this, that when I was out there trying to get high and do dope and sell dope, guess what? By any means necessary, I was going to do what I was called to do. And that was what I thought that I was called to do. And so when they finally cornered me in a way to where I couldn't do what I wanted to do any longer, they shipped me off to a place called South Georgia. And the gnats and the skeeters was big as half dollars. And I said, where am I at? And I realized at that point that I had become who I thought that I never would. Don't ever think that you can't go back to being the old man. We just sang the song. The old man inside of you still lives. You know why that is? It's because you and I are still wiggling. If you've got breath in your body, that flesh will rise up at any time. You do realize that's how we give God glory, right? By denying ourselves, by having free will. And so, I come and I was reunited with Dallas. I had known him in acquaintance for a little while. And I went completely against his recommendations to go to aftercare, right? That's a dirty word in recovery, right? Especially when we're trying to control the way. Went right back home, relapsed. And I came back. And under the leadership of Bryant Miller and Dallas Bennett at that time, they fought for me to be able to come back. It was not a unanimous decision. And you know what? I can understand that. But they fought for me. They came back. And for some reason, my wife wanted to pursue our original wedding date. And on our pass, we would go up to the Nashville area, or we would go to... We would not go into the Tiffin area because it shaved too much time off my pass. I wanted all I could get, right? And there was a little pecan field up the street, the corner of Lapahaw, as you make a left, going to Tiffin. And we got married in that pecan field. So every year, about this time, we come back and we do a few things. We stay in Nashville. We ride by some places and remember where it all began. We walk up to the pecan field and see it. We eat. We go to church. And we go home. And one thing that I remember Dallas giving me before I graduated was a blue marble. And I still got it to this day. It stays in my toolbox. I see it every day. And he said, this is a reminder to keep it simple. And so I try to keep things simple by just doing what works. My sponsor... right now in NA gives me the very best advice. Two things. All I'm called to do is show up where I'm supposed to show up at, where I'm supposed to show up, when I'm supposed to show up. And God usually takes care of the rest. Amen? And so this morning, that's enough about me, but I want you to know it is grateful to visit with you. I am a person of long-term recovery, and I pray that through the God's graces through the rest of the day that He'll keep me clean and sober. But I want much more than that, right? How many people in here are for recovery from substance abuse? And you don't have to raise your hand if you don't feel comfortable, but I is one, amen? Good night. A bunch of messed up people all in the same room, amen? I believe wholeheartedly to the core that this is where the cookie crumbles. I believe that this is the keys to the kingdom. I believe this is the success of any believer, not just someone who's in substance abuse, that will be able to live a victorious Christian walk from day to day if they can just get settled in their minds and also in their hearts who they are in Christ. Amen? This is something that continued to send me back out over a period of time. And so I remind myself, we just went through a sermon series called Identity. Sermon series. This was the actual wallpaper that we used at our church. That's the Change Church logo down there at the bottom. And we went through a sermon series titled Identity. So when I told Pastor Dallas that I was coming to visit, he said he basically kind of come through a series similar to that. He wanted to know, could I preach this sermon again? I said, gladly, because I believe not only does this help you, but when I preach this, when I speak this, it also helps me. It reminds me who I am in Christ. So this is a topical sermon. We're going to be in one verse. It's not an expository sermon. While we give you a passage of scripture and we break it down, it's just a topical sermon. We're going to talk about one verse. I'm going to give you 4 points. And I asked that if you would take notes this morning. If you've got a pen and paper, write this stuff down. If you've got the ability to go to a notepad on your phone, type it in. Because this right here, I realize the only way that I can keep what I have is to give it away to someone else. And I've also come to a place where I realize when God gives me the ability to apply and learn something, the highest level of learning that you can ever give anybody is when you teach something to someone else. Amen? And so I wrote a statement down. I wrote a statement down in my notes that I found in a Bible downstairs during our identity sermon series that our church secretary found, and she sent it to me because she knows I'm hard on this right here. Okay? And it says this. The more you understand your identity in Christ, the more you will grow in maturity, the more mature you become. How many can say that the church of Jesus Christ needs more maturity? Amen? Across the board. The believer's true identity is not based on what he or she does or what he or she possesses, but simply who they are in Christ. The more you reaffirm who you are in Christ, the more your believer, the behavior will reflect your true identity. You know, when I come to salvation, when I come out of prison, out of the prison system, how many people can connect with that? And I paroled out. And, you know, I remember the whole time that I was in doing my sentence during that last stint that I was, well, I did 6.5 years in a 10-year period of time. But I can remember every time that I would parole out, all I wanted is I would sit there in my cell, as I would come to and fro, whatever I was doing, I was longing for that day to be released back into society so I would not have to be sitting in the cage that I had been in during the duration that I had been sentenced by the judge. And each time that I got out, every time that I would go home, the newness of that feeling would wear off very quickly because of one word. I would get out on what? Parole. And so I always wanted to be free, but then when I got out, I would have to go immediately to report to the man, and usually 9 times out of 10, I'd hit that first report in 48 hours. You'd have to catch me when you can because I was a horrible parolee. Can I get a witness? Well, what am I trying to say? I'm simply saying this, that I believe that when most people, a lot of people, should I say, come to Christ and they've been set free from their sins, from death, from hell, from damnation to eternal fire, we still walk around chained down to some of our prisons of our mind, and our hearts have been set free, but it's not connected with our mind. And so therefore, many people that come to Christ still live in bondage of the mind, and they're not walking in the victorious ability that Christ has given them to walk along the way from day to day. And when you do that, you will draw others to you and not even know it. The best time that I'm able to draw people to Christ is when I don't even know that I'm doing it. Amen? If it's got anything to do with me, it doesn't come out pretty. And so I believe that this day and time, that we've got many people that's been set free from burning in hell. But as they walk to and fro on this side of heaven, they're still chained down, and God has not meant for us to be able to live that way. God wants us to live free. And I'm going to give you 4 simple points today after I read the text. And I pray that this will enlighten you and shed light and remind you of who you are in Christ. If you've got your Bibles today, I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It's a topical sermon for a topical text. It's basically talking about the things that we fight against each day. And in the society and the world system that we live in right now, for people that search after likes on Facebook, they search after all the approval of man, they search out being a performance junkie, they search out trying to always blame because they're afraid to accept responsibility for our actions, there's no more room to be able to grow in Christ and reach a lost and dying world because we're so worried about what other people think, there's no room for God to work. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Remember that when you get into an argument with your spouse. That was supposed to be funny. You could laugh there. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would speak through me during this time that I've got to be able to present your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here's the thing. I found that when I come out and God took he took the needle out of my arm and he put a song in my heart. Amen. And I find that Satan can't get me back. Oh, he can, but he chooses not to go that route because, see, that's not something that I think about from day to day anymore. But he can stunt me and he can, this is a good word, he will cripple me in my spiritual walk to do anything for him by other distractions that he will place in my mind that I will fall for every time. One of the biggest things I believe for someone like me is the approval addict. See, you say, well, how dangerous is seeking the approval of man? Well, I can tell you very early on in my lifetime as a teenager, when I began to want to have popularity, I wanted to be able to be accepted by friends. I wanted to be accepted for who I was. It made me feel good when someone pats me on the back, and sometimes still does. I have to watch that. But what I did was, as I was growing up, and I began to yearn for the acceptance of people and friends and all that I found myself being triggered to go toward a group of people that welcomed me right in. And that was the 74 BIGD Gangster Disciples. They welcomed me right on in. They made me feel approved. They made me feel accepted. In reality, guess what? I was already accepted by my Creator. But I was trying to counterfeit this stuff, and I was trying to rewrite it, and I was trying to work this hybrid life. And so my buddy, who's actually my pastor now, who was the OG at the set at that time, welcomed me right on in. And I began to feel approved, and I felt accepted around this unhealthy crowd that I had chose to go seek after. And guess what was in that circle? It was methamphetamine. And when I got in there and I began to do meth and I began to do the drugs that was in this circle that made me feel accepted, guess what? Well, I come out of that circle an addict. For me, that's how dangerous being the approval addict was. And I have to watch that. The approval addict says this: I must have by all costs. I must have by any means necessary. I must have the acceptance, the respect, and the approval from others in order to feel good about myself. Now let's bring this down just a notch, okay? Talked about the gang life, we talked about the drug addiction, we talked about all those things in the streets. But how about in the corporate church? Oh, we struggle with this, don't we? We struggle when we walk through those double doors and there's a crowd full of people, and maybe we don't get the response, or maybe we don't get the handshake, maybe we don't get the gesture of those around us, and we begin to feel what? Well, they don't want me there no more. They don't like me. I'll just leave. I'll go back out. I'll do this on my own. Before you know it, oh, you're doing it on your own, all right? And you may not struggle with drug addiction or alcoholism, but I believe this, that any believer that tries to do this on their own will surely fall. They will not follow in purpose. They will not follow after what God's called them to do. And so that's how Satan works in the corporate church. But it's also everywhere around. If you know that this is something that you struggle with, this ought to be something that you key in on. I'm going to give you some exercises here before we get done that will help you reverse that. I found that as being the approval addict, that I must continually, to this day, coming up on 4 years clean and sober from all moon-altering substances, that I must continually, over and over and over and over again, remind myself who I am in Christ. Because I will believe the lie. I will go back and I'll believe the lie. A lot of the times we sing these songs, we sing them, and I think in a spiritual world, would be flippantly. Is that the word that I'm looking for? Flippantly. Or without knowledge. Lauren Daigle sings a song about "You Say." And I copied and pasted it to my notes. I should have already had it up here. But it says something kind of like this. And all the songs are filled with this kind of stuff. The songs that we sang this morning, we're talking about, Lauren Daigle says this: "I keep fouling voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know." If this is something you struggle with, when you go into praise and worship corporately, or maybe you're riding down the road in your car, listen to the words of the song. Remind yourself who you are in Christ. We are so much more than how we see ourselves. I'm not talking from a prideful standpoint. I'm not talking about from a self-absorbed standpoint. I'm talking about from a factual stance of who Christ says you and I are. Amen? Are you with me this morning? The approval addict says, I must have the acceptance, the respect, and approval of others in order to feel good about myself. See, the consequences of this, of the approval addict, is fear of rejection. How many of you fear being rejected? I do. We must please others at any cost. Any people pleasers in here? Sensitive to criticism? I had my boss pull me aside the other day, and he's a good Christian man. And he said this, I want you to work on something. I want you to work on not being offended as much. And I said, I don't get offended. And he said, why does that bother me? I'm just sharing my heart with you. I'm just a regular old guy who loves Jesus, got saved, and got clean and sober. I ain't trying to be up here trying to be nobody but just me. And my wife is, y'all pray for her because we are polar opposites, but God does attract opposites. Well, why is that? There's something within me still that's not comfortable with Wayne Stewart. I fear rejection. You don't approve me, so guess what? I have to defend myself. In all reality, we've been defended on the cross. Amen? God knew we were going to blow it. He knew we were going to mess up. And so the approval of man is important in its own way, but it does not define who we are. And when I share this, I want you to try to just... Sometimes we'll zero in and we'll hone in on the corporate church. This is widespread. This is everywhere you and I go. Amen? Galatians 1:10 says this. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. You see, there was a time in my life that after I got done doing what I'm doing right now, what a privilege this is. If you only knew my background, what a privilege this is for this 45 minutes to be able to do this. But I would blow it in the end because I would go back and I would try to seek just how well I thought I did by other people. I would ask. I would text. I would throw that hook, line, and sinker out there to try to get a bite to see what someone thought of me. Can I tell you, that don't mean a hill of beans. If you'll just follow Christ in obedience from a genuine heart and say, Lord Jesus, help me to follow you the way you see me and help me not to see myself as I see me, He'll honor that. Well, why is that? Because that's Scripture. It says, if you'll ask anything in my name, according to my will, I will grant it to you. Now, you may have to ask this over and over again before it begins to sink in, but I promise you it will happen. God's solution to this behavior is reconciliation, to reconcile completely. This is good. I want you to hear me on this. What does reconcile really mean? This is a biblical word that we see in Scripture. We see it through the book of Romans a lot, where Paul writes on a lot of this. But to reconcile means to bring back to one's former state. Are you hearing me? To bring back to one's former state. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean before I sinned? Well, we were born into sin. So it had to be before that. So when God says that I'm going to bring you Wayne Stewart, a gang-banging, needle junkie, self-centered, no good for nothing, lying, cheater, adulterous, murderer, with your words, I'm going to take you all the way back to the garden before your former state, before sin entered into the world. And so when I think about that and I reflect on that and I see how God's made me in His image and He's wiped everything back before me to be able to be as pure as I was before the garden, man, that's something to get excited about. Because I know how rotten I am at the core. And I know how I can be. And I know how I can still be. And so to know that I've got a Creator that loves me so much that He performed a work on the cross that took it all the way back before anybody ever blew it, past, present, and future sin, that's a game changer for me. Because I know just how horrible I was to those around me. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22 says this, and you, or and Wayne, or put your name in there, who was once alienated and the enemies in your mind by wicked works has yet now taken you back from the very beginning, or reconciled in the body of His flesh through His death. There is a payment for sin. There is a consequence to sin. Amen? To present yourself holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. The approval addict is a false belief that will cripple you in your walk everywhere you go, spiritually and secularly, no matter where you go, no matter what type of environment that you're in. You do not have to seek the approval of man. Amen? Point number two is this, the performance trap. The performance trap says this, I must perform well in all that I do. I got to remind myself right now as I'm preaching. This is a personal testimony. I try to be real and open and raw. This is not about me. This is about simply doing what the pastor of this church has asked me through the guidance of the Holy Spirit to come up here and speak, to be obedient, to stay out of the way and leave, go eat lunch with my wife and go back to my family. And there was a time to where, and I struggle with this still. Sometimes at work, I am a numbers junkie at work. My wife has told me since I have been on our anniversary, you better get off that email, you're not at work. Okay? Why is that? Because I want to make sure that things back home where I work at is going smoothly. Like I'm the only one that can run that shop, right? And so performance could be in anything at your work. It could be if you have the opportunity to public speak. It could be that if you were up here singing a song, that maybe you messed up the words. That doesn't change how Christ sees us. So it could be anything that involves your performance. Let me tell you something, sometimes the worst that I ever beat myself up. Daddies, are you listening to me? Men, spiritual leaders of your home. And can I say this? Maybe your home was broken. Maybe you went through a divorce. Well, so have I. But if you've got kids, I don't care if they live in your household or not. You are still the priest of your kids. And you are called to show them the way. But one of the areas that I struggle with the most when I feel like I've dropped the ball is when I feel like I've let down my wife. Or I feel like I've let down my kids. And I will beat myself up. And here's what I want to do. If I feel like that I have upset her, I shared this last time I preached this. How many of you men like to fix things right now? When she gets mad at me, I feel like that I have... I don't know if I can say that word here. But messed up in my leadership of my home. Okay? I told you I was real. It wasn't a cuss word, okay? But I feel like I got to fix it right now because I feel like my value as a husband, as the leader of my home, has greatly diminished. I feel like I just lost 20 friends on social media, right? And I want to walk around. I want to fix it from room to room. But we're going to fix this right now. We're going to fix this right now. Let's talk about this right now. And so because I take control of the situation, how many of you do that? Just be real. Just me? Okay, maybe I'm the... stupidest one in here, I don't know. But what do I do when I try to take control of it? See, it's a chain reaction from a reaction. I feel like my performance is not well, therefore the adequacy of my person is decreased. And when the adequacy of my person feels like it's decreased, I try to take control of the situation, and by taking control of the situation, I make it worse, right? Are you feeling me? So it can be in all areas. One of my goals is to try to teach you this. This is not just about the corporate church. This is about every area of your life. You are the church as we go. Are you with me? So the performance trap says I must perform well in all that I do in order to feel good about myself as a person. When I do not perform well, I do not feel adequate as a person. The only thing that you need to know, get this, the only thing that you need to know to be concerned about is what was performed on the cross. Amen? What was performed on the cross keeps you from having to compete with yourself. Now that was a good word. The consequences of being a performance junkie is fear of failure. And see, God's solution to this is through justification. We are completely forgiven and fully pleasing to God. I no longer have to feel failure. My people from Penfield say amen. You know this, right? But how easily we forget. Amen? Look, it's been 5 years since I've been, and I still... There's not too many statements I've come up with, and there's not too many things I use, but I have found what I use works. You don't have to know the theology. You don't have to know all the doctrine. Well, it's good to know those things. But I will say this, that when you genuinely find who you are in Christ, your identity rests on what not you have done, but what He has done and what He's made you, you will see yourself being differently. And all those other things that we think that we have to know, I believe for me it's work that I just learned along the way because I am comfortable with who I am. Amen? Colossians chapter 2 verses 13 and 14 says this, "And you," or Wayne, "being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with them, having forgiven you all the trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way." That word in the original language of the Greek literally means this. It means obliterated. It means He's destroyed it. He's tore it down. He's crumbled it at the feet. There's been an open way to go to Him, to receive Him in Christ. You don't have to worry about a veil being there no more. You don't have to worry about the strongholds of sin being there no more. It's going to take you away from being who He sees you as. Now, we do know this, that sin will break fellowship with God, but it doesn't break your connection with God. Amen? Amen? Someone in here is probably beating themselves up from their past. I know that first 2 weeks of recovery was ground shaking for me. Why do addicts relapse? It's because they beat themselves up so much in the early part of their recovery, they can't see the forest from the trees. They don't see what's already been paid for them. A lot of times it's a saved believer, and the pain is so much, they go back out. Just stick it out one more day. Remind yourself who you are in Christ, and you will get through it to another day. Colossians 2:10, one of my very favorite verses when it's talking about the attributes of the identity of Christ. I love this. It's so simple, but it means so much to me. It says that you are complete in Him. And you are complete in Him. It's almost like He's signing off on it. Who is the head of all principality and power. He's saying there's nothing wrong with you and I as a believer. There may be work to do. There may need to be an examination of one's heart. There may need to be an inventory being done. A searchless and fearless inventory, as the fourth step says. But we are complete in the way that He sees us in the spirit man. How much complete? I go to say that you're perfect. Now, we as religion doesn't like to hear that, right? Well, I'm just going by what Scripture says. I'm not trying to manipulate it for it to sound a certain way. I'm just taking it from face value. And Hebrews 10:14 says this, "For by one offering," that is Jesus, "He has perfected forever those," that's me, that's you who's been saved, "who are being set apart, sanctified to do His work." He has perfected you. I mean, that's good stuff. He has perfected you in His image to see you as being perfect, holy, and blameless above reproach. Amen? That's something to get excited about. You can quiet this morning. Makes me feel a bit better. Makes me feel approved. Anyway, I'm just kidding. We want to give a hand clap to Jesus, right? Seriously, when you begin, do you feel that? Do you feel that? I'm going to explain that just in a few minutes, what that is. I'm going to teach you how to get high, spiritually, clean, and free. And you can always go back and get more. It always weighs up, and it's always the fire. Amen? I'm not trying to be funny, although it sounds cute. I'm really being serious. Before I close out, I'm going to show you how to do that whenever you need to do it. Third false belief is this. We talked about the approval addict. We talked about the performance trap. We're talking about the blame game. This is the oldest trick in the book. Literally, it is the oldest trick in the book, scripturally. I must be good. And anytime my behavior is bad, I must blame others in order to feel cleared so that I may feel good about myself again. The consequence of the blame game. Is this. Fear of punishment. Blaming others. You got any kids like that? You got that one kid that just blamed. I didn't do it. He did it. Right? Did we teach them to do that? That's embedded in their flesh. When you fail dry spiritual, when you fail, this will result in a dry spiritual life. You're always blaming other people. Always blaming someone for your mistakes rather than taking personal responsibility for your action. We see this all the way back at the beginning of the book. Genesis chapter 3 verse 12 says this. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me of the tree and I ate." My question is this, where was the man at when that all that happened? Where was he at? And if he was right there, he should have been man enough to stand up and do what the man's supposed to do, right? Do something. 1 John 4:10 says this. I want you to keep in mind, in the theater of your mind, we're talking about blame here, okay? Always blaming others. Always fearing that we have to blame others because we fear failure. We don't want to take responsibility of our actions. Why is that? Because we think it diminishes or decreases our identity and who we are. This is all this is about. It's a simple topical sermon that will radically change your life. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. He loved us first. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen? That's a good biblical word, one that we all should know. I'm going to try to give you an illustration that will really point in on that. When we talk about, are you listening? When we talk about propitiation, we're talking about being imputed. Now, imputed is a banking term. We get that from a banking terminology. It means to be imputed. So if Christ was the propitiation of our sins, I want to give you a picture of what was taking place. If He was taking the blame of all sin, past, present, and future, He takes the whole blame on Himself. If you can picture Christ as He's becoming the imputed payment for our sin, hanging on the cross, and He's taking the wrath of God, past, present, and future, because He loves us so much, and He wants to make us just like Him, the reflect image of the living God. And so at that time, because I said before, there's consequences to our sin. Everything has a payment. Everything, every action has a reaction. And so at that time, based on what we know about Old Testament Scripture, that there had to be a payment for sin. It required blood and it required death. And so at that time, Christ became the propitiation of our sins. And God the Father bankrupt heaven because He sent Christ from heaven to live a sinless life and hang on the cross for our sins. And during that day, around this coming up season, the sky grew dark. And He poured every bit of wrath out on His Son because He loved us. And because He was becoming the propitiation of our sins, He bankrupted heaven and He paid. He withdrew all of His wrath into Christ. And Christ, in turn, being who He is, withdrew all of His righteousness, and then He deposited it into our account. Amen? Someone ought to say amen twice on that. He deposited every bit of righteousness into your account, into my account. Took all the wrath of the payment, and then He transferred funds over into our account so that we would be able to walk in the victory that He's called us to for one purpose only, to reach a lost and dying world for Jesus Christ. Amen? You can't reach me if you don't know who you are. Let that sit in. Propitiation, banking term, deposited into your account. That's who you are. That's who I am. And we get so caught up in petty stuff in this world this day and time. Do you know that you can pay LinkedIn, Instagram to have likes added to your post? That is so silly. But why do people do that? Because they yearn for the acceptance of those around them. But we do it in all different places. Hey, I'm guilty. I'll post something real cute and sounds real good. I'll throw it on social media and I'm that guy that sometimes will pick my phone up every 2 or 3 minutes to see how many responses I've got. I'm a sheep when the squirrels are at. Why do I do that? It makes me feel good. It makes me feel good. Getting ready to wrap up. Last false belief is this, is the shame game. Or as I like to call it, a.k.a. the Tupac Shakur syndrome. When people grew up in the 90s. Do you remember his message? Seriously. Do you remember the way that music would go? I like to share this stuff because I know I can connect with some people. You can't use this to connect with everybody. My people, some of my people that's been... What was it? I'm hopeless. I see death around the corner. I'll never be anybody. This is all who I'll ever be. I'll never change. This is just who I'm destined to be. And guess what happened? This is who we always go. That's who he was destined to be. That's how he died. Well, can I tell you this? That we all sometimes are in the shame game. Look, when I stepped down from the pulpit and I went through a divorce and I went back into the world, I was so shameful and so guilt-ridden. I will never forget the way this man looked at me and that man looked at me and the way Donnie probably heard me over the phone when I called. Oh, I had been humbled. And I became a repetitive relapser. Over and over again, because I thought that I'd never be able to walk in the riches of God's grace ever again. Because I had let him down so much. In reality, I had never let him down because I was never holding him up. Who are we to think that we're holding up God? And so my only goal to this is I'm getting ready to wrap up. I know that guest preachers at least get an extra 10 minutes, right? Okay. I am an overcomer. I'm a super conqueror. I have to remind myself these things. You see, Proverbs 23:7 says this. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you've always going to be the dope dealer, the dope junkie, and the dope user, and the alcoholic, and the cheater, and the street runner, the prostitute, or all these different things, if you dwell on these things, this is who you'll be. But if you begin to remind yourself that you're different than that, Romans 12:1-2 says this. Romans 12:1. Therefore, the renewing of our mind, right? Renewing of our mind. Let's go there real quick. Romans 12:1-2. Why do you have to remind yourself? Because scientifically, that's not a word we usually like to use in church, is it? But there is the reality that God made science, correct? He stated that water would freeze at 32 degrees, or at least we put that number on that, right? I'll give you a little bit of science right here. Romans 12:1-2 says this, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not, warning, do not go down this road. Be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to prove what God's will is for your life. When I became clear by reminding myself over and over again who I was in Christ, I know full well that my responsibility in the calling of Wayne Stewart is to, number one, love God. Number two, lead my family in a good godly direction no matter what, by any means necessary, even if it's disagreement within the house. I have to do that. And three, help the sick and yet suffering addict to achieve sobriety. Amen? There's only one reason why I'm able to do that clearly. It's because I know who God's called me to be, and I believe I'm no different than you. Amen? This is God's will for your life. I heard Pastor Dallas say this one time, that I know God's will for your life. I'm like, how can you tell me that? You don't need, how do you know? You know me, but you, he says, love God, love people. I work at an automotive shop as a manager. Just been given the opportunity to be a little bit more than that. I'm excited about that. Been given a good godly man to walk with me through this. But I've been doing this for some time now. I believe this shame game is something that many people so struggle with is because they've not been enlightened to it. Can I tell you every day that I have the opportunity to be able to see this sometimes when I'm paying attention? A lot of the times when I walk up to a car to explain to a customer that this part on your car broke, right? Nine times out of ten, they have no clue what it is I'm talking about. Your purge solenoid is not activating right, so therefore it's not traveling evap gases through the system, and therefore you're throwing a P456 code that's going to keep you from passing emissions. What? Let me walk you out here. Let me explain this to you. You see this part right here that's broken? This part right here does this specific manner to your car, and I'll explain it. And what happens is that when it quits working right, the car does not operate in the way that it's supposed to operate. So therefore, it's going to tell the computer that this part's broken, therefore it's not going to run the way it's designed to run. What are you saying? I'm saying that when you take God's holy flashlight and you walk up and you shine it and expose the darkness with light, and you begin to spread a little bit of knowledge on that and begin to explain it, you begin to convince yourself, just like the customer that wasn't going to come out the pocket a few minutes ago because it didn't know what in the world they were going to spend their hard money on, hard-earned money, and then I expose that and I tell them what's going on with that particular part, then they get the knowledge, and because of the knowledge, wisdom is learned knowledge, and they can apply that to be able to get their car running back to the way that it was originally designed. And as a Christian, we're no different. Amen? We find that once we are exposed to the truth and we begin to remind ourselves of the knowledge, and scientifically it says that when we begin to learn different roadmaps in our brain, that we create different roadways. And some of us that have been doing dope for so many long, it's a highway. And what we need to do is we need to block up road clothes on those big highways. We need to go down the narrow way like Jesus talks about. We need to be able to cut some new roads in our mind. And it's scientifically reported that when we do that physically, our brain changes actual shape because we're changing the course of the way we think. This is not a race. This is a marathon. It's not a sprint. This is something that takes over time. But I believe all too full well that if we'll stay obedient and show up where we're supposed to show up at, when we're supposed to show up there, that God will change that way of thinking. Amen? I have heard it said that when you express positive affirmations about yourself, talking about the blame game still, that you actually release certain chemicals into your bloodstream that are some of the same chemicals you release into your bloodstream when you're using drinking, pornography, sex, eating, or anything else that brings us pleasure. And I have found that when I do this, that I begin to experience that on a real life, real time now level. Not just some cute little illustration. Not just something that sounds good, but something that is reality to it. Hey, I'm still a recovering drug addict, right? And I still love instant gratification. So sometimes when I experience something like this, man, it really sets well. So we're going to take just a few minutes before I close to do this. I want you to repeat after me, and I want you to repeat after me in a way to where you really believe it. Even if you don't, fake it if you make it. See what happens, right? I want you to say this in lieu of the shame game. Say, I am God's child.
I am God's child.
I am an overcomer.
I am an overcomer.
I am a super conqueror.
I am
a
super conqueror.
I am the bride of Christ.
I am the bride of Christ.
I am God's masterpiece.
I am God's masterpiece.
I am complete in Christ.
I am complete in Christ.
I am a saint.
I am a saint.
I am forgiven.
I am redeemed.
I am dearly loved.
I am
salt of the earth.
I am
light of the world. I'm a world changer.
I'm
a difference maker. I am God's workmanship.
I am
blameless.
I am
holy. I am the expressed image of the living God.
I have been set free.
I am more than enough.
I am a trophy of His grace.
Now stop. Do you feel that? That's pretty cool, ain't it? You can get high anytime you want to, the way God designed it. It's the same chemical that we try to manipulate and hardwire and defrag and try to hotwire our car with, like we're hotwiring a car. We're taking something that God intentionally intended to take place a certain way, and we're manipulating and perverting it to do it a different way. And Scripture says at the end, it's only sin and death when we do it our way. Do you feel that? Feels pretty good. Closing with this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, or because of what I just said, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I remember as a teenager growing up to a young adult in active addiction, I was always able to take refuge in Clayton County at my grandmother's house. She was that grandmother. It didn't matter if it was 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock, I could go. Because mom and daddy wouldn't let me come home looking like whodunit, three ways from Sunday, right? Couldn't do that at my mom's house. But I would go. My grandmother was a very sweet lady, but she was a very blunt lady, too. And she would often have my step-grandfather, she remarried, and my grandfather passed away, she remarried. She would always have to do certain things running the house, and poor Bill, he would always do everything wrong. Right? Everything. And she would tell him. But he stayed faithful. And there were times where she would ask him to set the table because we got guests coming over. And my grandmother had a big china cabinet on the back wall. And whenever there was a guest coming over, she would want him to go to the china cabinet and get the best dishes out for the guests that were coming over, and the best silverware, and the best glasses. Are you with me? Remember, Grandma always had those plates that had the little flowers and stuff on them, and had the little man and a woman standing beside the cabin or whatever. Them kind of plates. Maybe had a little gold trim around the outside edge of it. But if Bill really messed up, Bill would go in there and he might get a wooden bowl out or a wooden spoon. Or he might get one of them raggedy plastic plates. And you know what she would say? Put that up! You're going to embarrass me! We've got guests coming over! Can I tell you that's not how Christ sees us? You see, in all reality, I'm that wooden spoon. It's been chipped up through the years with the mistakes that I've made and how sin has affected my life. I'm that microwave plate. It looks crusty on the top. It looks dirty, but it really ain't. I'm that plastic fork. But see, what God's done is He's reached in the back of that drawer and He's pulled that wooden spoon out and He's set me up in the china cabinet for display, for others to see the trophy of His grace. And on the outside, I may not be all pretty and looking good, but that's the whole point of it. He's taken something that is foolish to the world to confound the wise, and He's taken me out the back of the drawer when no one ever wanted to use him or her, and He's put me up in the china cabinet for display for the whole world to see. Amen? Amen. And that's why I believe that the church of Jesus Christ and the whole world outside of it is struggling. And we must be reminded that John 8:36 says this, that he who is free indeed. I'm going to ask Pastor Dallas if he would to come on up. And I don't really know how we do invitation here. And sure. Yeah.
Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation in a good Southern Baptist church. That means if you want to give your life to Christ, I'd be glad to pray with you. I'll ask a couple deacons to come down, and Wayne's going to be here. And so we're going to sing a short song. It's a song of invitation. If you'd like to give your life to Christ for the first time maybe, or rededicate your life, we'll take a few minutes, and I'd ask you to come down, and I'd be glad to pray with you. This many folks, there's quite a few of you that probably has never given your life to Christ. And we want you feel free to do that today. You're not joining this church. You're not joining some religious junk or whatever. You know, I don't like religion very much, to be honest with you. But I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ so you can experience what Wayne just shared with us. So I'm going to turn it over to Gary and Glenn and maybe a couple guys and come down. Amen.